other Christians who love the Lord, and so fun to do ministry and just to sit and learn and listen and be together and basically just keep Christ in our center crosshairs. So there's just nothing better than that. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word here. Father, I'm so grateful, so blessed, so thankful. It's so good to be with these guys, and I'm so thankful for what you're doing in their lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, and I know that you're going to continue to do that, and I know that you have so much for each one here as they leave this meeting, they leave this time, that you're going to send them out into the world as your ambassadors, Lord, with the ministry of reconciliation. And let us not forget that responsibility, that privilege, the obligation, and most importantly, let us not forget the empowering that we have by your Holy Spirit to do just that. So, Lord, just bless this time and speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there. You know, as we talk about salt and light, of course, we're talking about being influences for Christ in our culture. So the real question is, how do we get there? What do we do? We've been talking about different things, but you know, we get into strategies and we organize groups and we do these things. And what I want us to know today is, most importantly, as we look at the Beatitudes, most importantly, it's not about what we do, it's about what we are already. We are already salt. We don't have to try to be salt. We are already light. And as we looked at earlier, that we are to let the light so shine. We are to allow, to permit. We're not to create the light or organize the light in such a way where we can manufacture something bigger or better. We have the biggest, we have the best, we have the most. There's nothing else to get. So how do we be more effective? How does that work? And I want to try to bring out some of those things through our text, especially as we look at Matthew chapter 6, and it has a lot to do with the true beauty, what's truly attractive and what's truly beautiful. And no offense, but it's not you and me. It's Jesus. Think about that. Keep that in your mind, that Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is attractive. He's the one that draws people to himself. You go through the Gospels and you read about the people that would come to him. It was usually the people that the religious establishment wouldn't allow to come to him. It was usually the people who the religious establishment would say, stay away, we don't like you, you're bad, you can't have anything to do with us. So you hear that in conversations. I hear that in conversations a lot, that people used to go to church or they were a part of church. Something down the road kind of turned them off to church, and it wasn't Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. It was probably something about us. With that said, we have to remember also that the truth, the cross, it can be offensive, because the truth is also a form of love. When we speak the truth, we speak it in love. As we look at all this, and let's try to get into our mind then, the first thing to understand is that Jesus is beautiful. He's the attraction. We have Jesus. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, who does what? Points people to Jesus. So practically, how does that all work out? So I want to look at that. And I was thinking about this, I was reminded myself of my own testimony, my own story of how I ended up becoming a Christian and how I ended up following Christ. And it wasn't because of a religious establishment or rules or regulations or somebody beat me into it. It was because of a semi-unusual character named Brian Peterson. A kid, when I was 16 years old, he moved from North Carolina to Roland Heights, California, and he was just kind of a peculiar guy, you know, just kind of a shorter guy, but there's something about him, not that being short's bad, but he just was, his mannerisms and who he was, there's nothing about him that was interesting or outstanding. It was just an intangible thing, I would say, something intangible about him, and that it drew me, attracted me to what was going on. Like, what's up with this guy? And that's kind of what I've heard the speakers say, Don and Ben. I've heard these things about, hey, Don saying, we already know the end. We know how it's going to work out. We understand all the direction of everything and why things are happening. We've been given the end from the beginning, and now God's working that all out. So with that in mind, then as Christians, we have this confidence. We know what's happening. We understand. Jesus said, I told you these things beforehand. So we're good, right? We're good. We understand. Are we good? Yeah, this is what's supposed to happen. This is what the Bible's telling me. So we have hope. We have security. We have confidence. We have rest that God said this was going to happen. Now he's doing it. And so we're like, okay. And then Ben talked about then God being our Father and that connection that we have with God as our Father. And now we have not only the knowledge of where we're going and how we're getting there and seeing all the things happen, but now we have a Heavenly Father who we have a relationship with, a Heavenly Father who says, I will be there for you as a Father, as a gentle, kind Savior who will do everything within his power, which is how much? Everything. To make sure that we get to where we're going. So now we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that's established. We have a Father in heaven who's sovereign, who's over everything. And we have all the details worked out. So we know all these things. So what's left? Why are you here as a Christian? I think, like Paul said, I'd rather be in heaven. It's much better by far. It'd be way better to be in heaven. But while I'm here, it'll mean fruitful labor for you. So the only reason a Christian is here on earth still is to be serving God in regards to being lights of the world in a dark and dying world. So how do we get there? Well, you'll notice, as we look at this chapter, you notice what Jesus says in regards to these things. Of course, Jesus was talking about that religious establishment that had turned people off from God. Imagine being someone who taught so much about God, the Word of God, understood new scripture, memorized scripture, and when God was standing right in front of them, they were blinded to the reality of who he was. Can that happen? Can that happen? So we see in the text here, he points out these things. These are things that can hinder our light or get in the way of the plan that God has for our lives. So he says in verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But instead of, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you what? What does that say? Openly. Do you see that? He's saying, in essence, be bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. What he's speaking of now is the importance of our inner person. In regards to evangelism, in regards to reaching our culture, reaching where we are with what we're doing, in regards to all that, please keep in mind, and this is the emphasis of this whole chapter, it's the inward qualities, the inward person that can so often be neglected, especially in light of a meeting like this where you say, okay, now let's go do it. Let's go do it. Let's figure this out and let's go plow some territory. And I want to encourage you in light of these scriptures that the most important thing is our inward person, the inward relationship. And that's what he's pointing out here. So in essence, what he's saying now, he's saying there is to be a life of a Christian, a way we approach things, and there's an attitude behind that. And first, what we see is we see this giving with humility. That's the attitude. It's the deed and the attitude. So the Pharisees, what they would do is they would have a trumpet attached to their waist. And they would go out in the public streets and they would sound the trumpet so the poor people would come and they would be able to give them money or supplies or resources or whatever. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Now, you may have noticed that it also says, as we saw in chapter 5, it says, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works. Now, that sounds like maybe a conflict. So here's where that conflict is solved, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. The first thing I'd like to point out to you here, if we're going to be effective, is that we are to do acts of service. So there are things we do. We don't just sit in our bed and pray and hope things happen. There are things we do. But whatever we do it as unto the Lord in a way where the Lord gets the glory. So that's the end game, right? That's what's so important, that God gets the glory. So when we serve or do things in such a way where it calls attention to ourselves, well, now we're failing to be the light that God has intended us. It could be that that's the dimmer switch on the light that God wants to shine so brightly. So within that, then, we see the importance of humility in the things that we do. We see that this characteristic of Jesus, who was so not about calling attention to himself, so about pointing to the Father, so about pointing to the goodness of grace and mercy and those things, but never in a way where he would be selfishly glorified. And so people wanted to do that to the apostles. They wanted to do that to Paul. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. Could it be in our day and age, in our culture, in our time, that there is too much glorification of the vessel? There's too much emphasis on the person, on the human. By nature, that's what we want to do. By nature, we want to connect to heaven by connecting to something material and tangible. And so let me just say, as we're to light the light of Jesus Christ, or let it shine, let him shine. That's the normal movement of God, that he would shine through us. Let's get out of the way. The message is, let's get out of the way and let's do things for him, for others, so that ultimately those others will attach what we do to Jesus Christ. That takes great humility. He's on this theme. You'll notice what he says next. He's on this same idea about this humility. If you're taking notes, not only are we to give with humility, but we're to also pray with intimacy. This means that there should be, and this is something that Ben and I were talking about, something that was pointed out. Jesus is so beautiful. When we know his beauty, understand his beauty, our relationship with him becomes better termed delighting in him. We delight in him. To know him is to delight in him. And I think that's so important. So that then makes prayer something different. When we pray for connection and intimacy, we all like good things. We all enjoy things that we would consider good. And so our prayer then basically becomes this connection with God. That's why then prayer takes on a whole nother meaning when we look at it in through the lens of connection. So think of prayer as connecting with God. So in verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Don't be like them. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be" what? "Seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." What's their reward? Their reward, and as far as their service and ministry goes in the act of prayer, it just goes as far as men are concerned. It doesn't go further than that. It doesn't reach beyond that. And so to do things like prayer, to take something that's so sacred and so important, that's so meaningful, which is really an act of humility in and of itself, right? Prayer is saying, "I'm dependent on you." And then to take something that is saying, "I'm dependent on you, I need you," and to take that and to use it as a way where we would want people to look at us in a better light or a greater light or think something more of us than we really are, then now we're hiding the beauty of Christ, aren't we? We're sort of undermining all that God has called us to do simply by drawing attention to ourselves in sacred acts, especially prayer. So again, he says that same statement at the end of verse 6. He says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is," again, "in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will" what? "Reward you openly." So it's basically God's the one who takes our relationship with him and manifests it in an open place or an outward place. So that's his responsibility to do that. So our responsibility is to tend to the relationship, to tend to Christ. And as we're doing that, that's a great delight. So now it just becomes so wonderful, attractive to be around people who are wonderfully attractive because of Christ in them who's shining so brightly. See, this is how we're salt and light. Sometimes, somehow, somewhere, we've gotten things sort of reversed or mixed up where we've emphasized the outward. And Jesus said in John 15, he said, abide in me and I in you. That relationship, the abiding, the staying with, the communing with, the connecting to, that will naturally produce fruit. So a lot of times we think of fruit, we think of people converting to Jesus Christ. Well, that is fruit. But I think we also need to remember and think about abiding, then, is abiding in his love also. It's abiding in his joy. Read chapter 15 of John. So instead of maybe just thinking about only the end game of I need to get this many people saved and this many people into church and this many people this, which is important. But how about if we just go about our relationship with God, emphasizing that connection, and then letting the love of Christ just ooze out of us, and people will be attracted to Christ in us. How evangelistic is that? Didn't Jesus say that they will know me by your love for one another? So instead of systematizing and bullet pointing and mechanically organizing things to accomplish a thing, instead of that, how about we emphasize the abiding in Christ, the beauty of Christ? Do you know that's infectious, isn't it? You're around a person, Brian Peterson, who led me to the Lord. There's something about him. He was infectious. There was something about him. You know what I'm talking about, right? That, I don't know, it's a quality. And it's not just being nice to people, which we should be nice to people. It's not just as something different. It's the glory of God. It's the Shabbat, the presence of God. There's something different about a Christian. And that something different about a Christian is Christ in the Christian. And as we get out of the way, as we tend to that relationship, the natural byproduct would be that people would be attracted to Christ in us. And I started thinking back about people that have been in my life and people that God has just seemed like divinely placed there. Have you ever noticed that? It's God puts people in your path. And I started to think about those people who have come to know the Lord. And most of it was the opportunity to share the gospel based on my relationship with them. That does not mean that's the only way. But what it means is that in every proclamation of the gospel, it has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, which means it'll be done in love. It'll be done in love. There will be an attraction to the message. It's like the words of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. So then imagine then the words of the gospel through the attitude of Christ working through those words, and now, bam, you have something very attractive. You have good news working through a messenger who's invisible, so Christ is shining through to proclaim those good words. So now when we pray, and he goes on and does the Lord's Prayer, which we don't have time to get into it right now, but the Lord's Prayer, when he talks about the Lord's Prayer, it's an emphasis on God, who he is, what he does, and what he's going to do. So now when we're praying, we're establishing who God is, his role in who we are, and then how he's going to work out his role in who we are. And as he does that, now our prayer, remember, our prayer is connecting us to God, and connecting us in what way? In a fellowship way. So we're connected to God in a sense where we're connecting, abiding in him, fellowshipping with him, enjoying him. And as that happens, we are personally enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We're enjoying all that. We are free by the blood of Christ from doing. Now we're free on being, enjoying. We're filled with love and filled with joy, filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does a person like that naturally want to do? They want to tell other people about it. Has something really good ever happened to you and you can't wait to share it with somebody? It's no fun if you can't share it, right? But see, that's how it works. And so the early church, they turned the world upside down, right? How did they do that? These were untrained, uneducated men, but what happened? They were what? They were with Jesus. the beauty of Jesus was just shining through them. And Jesus was a man, there was nothing about him physically that was beautiful. But it was who he was that was beautiful. Primarily, it was love personified. He was loving people. He was loving the unlovable. He was loving those who were kicked out and despised and rejected. And he was loving them. And as he loved them, there's this supernatural ability to draw people to himself. And he's saying, we have that same ability. We have that same opportunity. But what does he say next? Look at verse 14. As he finishes off the Lord's Prayer, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So this comes back again. It's not justification salvation. This is now the salvation of a saint. This is the failure of connection. This is something that gets in the way of our fellowship with God. This disrupts the working of the Holy Spirit. And we see a great emphasis on bitterness and what that does in regards to the Holy Spirit working in our life. How it eats us up and the work of the Spirit is quenched and grieved. It's so important then, guys, as we come to this, that we understand that as Christians, as believers, God has given us the ability to forgive. And that ability to forgive is in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Have you ever tried to forgive on your own? Right? Remember, and Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Forgiveness is one of those things. But when we take a step of faith to forgive, God's grace then gives us the ability to forgive. Do you think that's important? This is of utmost importance. If we're not able to forgive, our whole relationship with God is based on what? Forgiveness. Our whole understanding of the gospel is based on what? Forgiveness. And so he says to forgive, and as we pray, the importance of being clear in our heart from bitterness and known things that we're holding against other people, that he says just to wipe that table clean, just to knock all of those parts off the table and have a clean slate and a blank slate with everybody and be free from that forgiveness. So if we're going to be salt and light, an inward quality of that is that forgiveness. Forgiving with understanding. Forgiving with understanding. Understanding the importance of forgiveness translates into all other areas of our life. It'll affect all other areas of our life. Verse 16. He says, now moreover, he gives us another one of these activities. He says, now when you fast, so he's assuming they're fasting. This is something, one of these things that's easy to forget or to not think about or to neglect. But fasting was a regular part of the life of a Christian in the early church. It was just assumed. So this idea of fasting, what's it all about? Well, take a look. He says, when you do fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, there it is again, and your Father who sees you in secret will what? Reward you openly. How important is fasting? Do you remember Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And when he came back, he found out that there was someone demon-possessed And the disciples who were left behind, they tried to cast the demon out and couldn't. And Jesus cast the demon out, and they said, how come you could do it, and how come we could? He said, this kind only comes out by what? Prayer and fasting. Is there something to that? Is there a message about the importance of power in a Christian's life through fasting? So Jesus was communicating that. So as we understand it then, as salt and light, then now he gives us things like fasting, which fasting is a way that we can deny the flesh to be more in tune to the things of the Spirit. That's all it is. So for a moment, you deny your flesh something, and you instead, you surrender to God and pray to God and begin to encounter God. And when you get in the habit of doing this, which one of the weird things for me is I get hungry every 2 hours or so. And when I fast, I don't get hungry. I really don't. Now you might, I don't know. That's just the way it works for me. So it becomes a supernatural thing. So there's something to that. And what that is now we have, through prayer and fasting, we have a full dependence on God through prayer. And then we have a full independence of ourself through fasting. That's what that does. But you notice what he's saying about fasting is that the idea then, again, is to be before God. Again, it's relational. Again, it's connectional. Again, it's about intimacy. It's about being personal. And as we are like that, then God works through that. And so we fast with the attitude of this power of God working through us. We're denying ourselves so God can work in a deeper and greater way. And may I just say, in personal experience, times that you may need a breakthrough or something, there's a block or something you're praying about and you're not hearing from God, fasting might be the answer for you. I just encourage you to take a look at that and take some time and maybe to allow God to work in your life where you see the importance of fasting. He goes on to say in verse 19, now he says, so don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Such a powerful teaching, especially in light of the fact that he just talked about things that are done in a hypocrisy way or a way to draw attention to self or the flesh, when in reality our whole ministry, our whole lives as Christians is to draw men and women to Christ. So now he says that there's an importance of what we value. And what we value depends on our perspective. So when we have a right understanding of God, of eternity, of this world and how fleeting it is, he's encouraging us to put all our eggs in one basket, so to speak. He's encouraging us to value eternal things, spiritual things. Could it be that the church has lost its power or its influence because it's become more like the world? Has that been an effective strategy of the church ever in history to become more like the world? To value worldly things? The real faith, authenticity in Christ is such where we see the bigger picture. And notice he says where your treasure is. So what we see as important, that's where our heart's going to be. That's interesting, isn't it? So we have to ask ourselves, what do we see as important in our life? And what are we really valuing? And when it's Christ, and when we personally see the beauty of Christ, our heart is there. And God wants us to have an undivided heart. He wants all of our heart. And we all know there's things that creep in, right? There's temptations, constant assaults on what we value. Constant foxes that spoil the vine, that eat away at the fruit of God as we are pulled away from the treasure that's in Christ. And so remember that there's a connection about our heart and what we value, and it comes down to valuing Jesus for who he is and what he has done. That value system now brings about a heart that's firmly planted in the things of God. And he says, watch those things, to guard our hearts and minds and to be aware of those things that we're putting an emphasis on that Jesus doesn't put an emphasis on. Watch those things that come in and get a little piece of us that are taking a little piece away from God. Remember, all compromise takes away from 100%. Compromise is a takeaway. It's always a takeaway. We always become less. And it starts with what we value. And then watch this in verse 22. So now he says, now the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So as we're talking about being lights in a dark world, what he's saying is, this is interesting, is this statement is sandwiched between don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth and not serving two masters. What he's saying is, when our eyes are seeing the goodness of the Lord, our whole self is experiencing the light of Christ. And you know what Satan does? He's always trying to tempt us away from the goodness of God in some way, shape, or form, right? To get us to think that there's something better out there, to get us to diminish the fullness and the totality of the goodness of God just a little bit, to think for some way or have some kind of thought go through our mind that we would entertain, that we would just think, well, maybe God's not quite as good as this thing. And maybe we don't articulate it like that, but our actions would dictate that. So he's saying to come back to seeing how good God is, that our eyes would see the glory of the Lord. And you know, it's so amazing for people that know Jesus. It's amazing how much better everything else is. Just food tastes so much better. You're able to enjoy God's gift. Just flavors seem to explode. You can taste all 23 flavors of that Dr. Pepper. A bag of burgers just seems to explode out of the bag. But you know, it's really true. When we're seeing the goodness of God, we see a sunset, and we don't just see the sunset, we see the God of the sunset. When we see the sky, the clouds, when we see God working through all these intricate details in life, it's amazing how much you and I will just enjoy what we would consider mundane things of life if we will see what's behind all those things. So he's saying that our eye is a lamp, that when we see the goodness of God, it lights up our whole body. And I'm telling you that when you see people like this, when you meet people like this, hopefully today that you have, you know there's something really awesome going on. There's something, this person is not just looking for Friday. They're looking for every day. They don't have to wait for something to happen to be good. They're not hoping this falls through or that falls through, because in the Lord, it's all perfect. And when you see the Lord in everything, it opens your eyes to the goodness and the blessings of God, which requires an attitude of thankfulness. You and I start to be, when we see the goodness of God and what he does and how he works in our lives and through in people's lives and creation and his sovereignty and all those things, what we start to become a very thankful person. Is that attractive? Is the complaining person attractive? Is that beautiful? We start to see this inspiration, which then encourages us to live a life of gratitude. So seeing things and seeing the goodness of God in everything. And then he says in verse 24, he says, no one can serve, don't you love that? Two masters. For he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You know what he's saying? There's not two ways about it. When we love the world, you know what? It says we're hating God. Well, of course, the world hates God, right? Look what the world did to God. So this is a hard one for us, isn't it? This is a hard one. You know, he's not saying don't love like God's creation. He's saying the world system, which crucified Christ, which hates Christ, that world system that Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's saying that as lights, we have the fullness of God in us and the ability to change the world through Christ shining forth through us. But when we don't surrender to the singleness of a relationship with God, when he is not the sole object of our desire, that's not to mean there's other things that in our life that we have interest in and stuff. That's not a sin. It's just that now we see we're not serving the world. We're in the world serving Christ. That's a big distinction. And we have this all-in mentality. And that's what I want to ask you today. Have you come to a place where you've just said, for me to live is Christ? You know, the day when we come to that place, such a freeing day. When we make that decision, when that emotional energy that we expend on worldly things and selfish things, when that expires and we just come to the place where we realize, my life is Christ. That makes things so easy and so clear. And then we operate from that. We operate from that singleness of Christ. And why would we want to do anything else when you see the beauty of Christ? Could it be that maybe we're missing out on the beauty of Christ because of some indulgence or servitude towards a worldly thing? Here we're being brought back to the single focus of Jesus Christ as what? As our master. As our master. What does that mean? That means we voluntarily, by an act of our will through faith, we serve him regardless of what the cost may be. Is that you? Is that me? Have we come to that place yet? If not, we're going to continue to go through so much turmoil, torment, and pain until we finally come to that place of full surrender. You know why? God loves us too much. God loves us too much. He's going to pursue us. He's going to bring us to a place of surrender so that we would have him, only him, as our master. And then the last point, seeking God without worry. This is interesting. So now putting all this together, he says, therefore, as a conclusion to this matter, he says, I say to you, do not worry about your life. And that's pretty convicting right there. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he goes on and gives an illustration of how he takes care of the birds and how well he feeds them. But notice in verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know what God is saying? He's saying he's letting us all off the hook. He's saying that now we can relinquish control. Because isn't really that what worry is? Isn't worry just trying to feel better about something so we can control it in a way? And God says, I give you permission to let go of that. But you know, he doesn't force us either, does he? And he says, you can let go of that. Think about what you may be worrying about. Think about what your emotional energy is being expended on. And think about what that may be taking away from your relationship with God. And he says to us, your worrying's doing nothing, in essence. And not only is it not doing anything to add, it's actually taking away. So we've been given a solution. Watch what he says. He says, in verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? And then he talks about how the lilies are clothed so well by God and how Solomon, in verse 29, was clothed so well by God. And he says in verse 30, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what's the answer to worrying? That's it. The answer to worrying is just one word. It's faith. See, we don't do God a favor by worrying. We don't help him by worrying. What we're doing is taking away from what he wants to do and what he wants to show us. And that's something that people who don't even know God do. And so he's saying, you know God. He saved you. He's working in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's sovereign. He's in control of the universe, and he has a plan for your life. And so now you're off the hook. You're free. And what is going to do that for you and I? It's faith. What is that? I believe God. What do I believe about God? Well, Romans 8:20, I believe all things work together for good. Okay, let's just stop there. Now we can go down the road without worry, right? Do you believe all things work together for good? Do you believe sometimes we don't know how and it doesn't look like it and sometimes it looks like it's just the opposite, but do you believe that all things work together? Don't we have the end from the beginning? We know how it all works out, right? But not just on a big picture way, but God has the same thing on an individual basis with each one of us. And so he presents this opportunity. He says that worrying is then a lack of faith. And he says, now just apply faith to your situation. Faith is an esoteric theory. He says, take that faith and apply it to your situation. So it's not just knowing about something. We actually have to take it and rest on who God is and what he's doing. And Proverbs 3:5, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge him. And forget you're trying to understand your whole situation. You may not, but it's okay. You don't have to. It's okay not to understand because faith tells us that it's beyond understanding. Jesus said, I'll give you a peace that's more than understanding. So you rest on Jesus Christ. So God's saying to all of us here that our worrying is not a fruit of the Spirit. And our worrying is something that we need to apply faith to so we can be free to be all that God wants us to be and to see his beauty, the beauty of the Lord. And then the last thing, look at verse 33. So now you've applied faith to your situation, and now you're free. I'm free. So what do you do now? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So you know, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. He is taking care of everything. He has freed us. He has given us the Holy Spirit and allowed us now to stop doing and start being. That's the message tonight, today. To be light, to be salt. Jesus said to the disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they shall what? Be witnesses. So it's something that we are, and then a natural progression then is the things that we do from that position of the goodness of God. And when we do, we have the opportunity to draw men and women to Jesus Christ. And in the end, that's why we are all here, left on earth. One day we won't have to deal with any of this stuff anymore. But while we are still here, may it mean fruitful labor for us. And that starts with the inward development of Christ, our spiritual formation in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, your scripture. We thank you that you've now given us so much to think about. And I pray that most importantly, that we'd begin to apply these things, that this wouldn't be a mental exercise. But Lord, we would present ourselves to you now. We'd just present ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices. And you would take our presentation, you'd take our offering, and then just, Lord, begin to work in our life, begin to do things in our life. Let us be cooperative with that. And Lord, we ask that we would be a fruitful people. Our world needs it, Lord. Our neighborhoods need it. Our families need it. Our communities need it. They need you, Jesus. They need you. May you shine through us, Lord. May you beautify our communities. May you beautify our lives. May we be a sweet-smelling incense to the world, and may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. Okay.